know, a lot of stuff that's going on around the nation is kind of hitting a little bit more close to home here over these last few days, that we're a nation that has largely turned its back on God, and as a result, we it's just a natural outflow of that, that we care a whole lot less about others when we care so little about God. And very often in Scripture, you will find during times of tragedy, there is what we refer to in modern day church circles as spiritual disciplines. You'll see those spiritual disciplines enacted in Scripture during times of testing and trial and difficulty. And when you look at, if you do a Google search of spiritual disciplines or lists of spiritual disciplines, you know, you might see 100 different lists, and those 100 different lists will contain what seems like 100. You'll have some core spiritual disciplines that are always the same, but depending on who's comprising the list, there are differences. And there's one spiritual discipline that is listed on pretty much every list, but it's a discipline that is very seldom engaged in and embraced within the church today, and that's the spiritual discipline of fasting. And of course, I read an article in WordPress yesterday, or actually last week, and it said that fasting is likely the least practiced of all spiritual disciplines. And it's interesting that when you think about it, there's probably a reason that it's the least practiced spiritual discipline. To a large degree, I think it's because it's the hardest. Has anybody here ever fasted? Have you ever done that? It's a theme that is woven through Scripture far more than what people think about or even maybe are aware of. But it's something that Christ was very clear that for the church, it is something that he expects the church to engage in. You say, well, Pastor, are you sure about that? I'm not sure I agree with you. In Matthew 6, 16 through 18, here's what it says. This is Jesus speaking. And when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Well, that last verse says that your fasting may not be seen. A lot of people think that fasting has to be something that you never talk about. It has to be something that nobody around you is even aware that you're doing. But what that's talking about, that word, that Greek word there for seen is pheino, and it means to shine a light on. In other words, don't put a spotlight on what you're doing. It's something that Pharisees did so that they would appear spiritual. It's something that Pharisees did so everyone would look up to them and go, wow, look what they're doing. Isn't that impressive? But I want to go back to that for a second, that reality that fasting is something that Jesus expects, because there's a key word in verse 16 and then in verse 17, and it's the second word in verse 16. If you can, I don't know if you can flip back to that. Flip back to that. What's that second word? It doesn't say if. It says when. When you fast. And then he goes on to say how not to fast. Then in verse 17 it says, but when you fast, and then it tells you how to fast. And basically the spiritual principle that he's talking about here is understand that this isn't some gloomy, doomy, difficult, oh no, I'll never get through this, but boy, check me out. Aren't I holy for doing this? We're very often taking perspectives and issues that come up when we fast, and we're making positives negatives and negatives positive. And God is saying, I want you to fast. And there are times, and we'll get into this here in just a little bit, but there are times in Scripture where God called his people to national seasons of fasting. And so it's kind of hard to do that privately if you know everybody else in the nation has been called to do it as well. So God is saying it's the attitude of the heart. How are you going into this? Well, the first thing that I want to look at today, or the first question I want to ask is, what is fasting? What is fasting? And very often in the church, we have taken a word and we have tried to make it be defined as something that makes sense to us. Well, something that fasting is spiritual discipline. But fasting isn't necessarily, and it is self-denial, but self-denial is not automatically fasting. Does that make sense? Fasting in the Hebrew is suum, is the Greek word, and it's to cover the mouth. And if you look at the example of Moses, when he went up onto the mountain to receive the Ten Commandments, he fasted for 40 days, food and water. Now you know that had to be a God-orchestrated fast. There's no way you can live going 40 days without water. That had to be a God thing. So the Hebrew definition is to cover the mouth. Well, the Greek word is nasteuo, and it means to abstain from food. So you've got one type of fasting, which means that you literally cover the mouth, and there is a period of time. And again, please don't go out of here and say, Doug said that I'm supposed to not, you know, if we go into a fast, we're not supposed to have food or water. Don't say that, okay, because that's not what I'm saying. But to cover the mouth means literally nothing goes in. But the Greek definition means to abstain from food. So what isn't fasting? Fasting is not abstaining from television or your favorite, you know, sporting event or golf or whatever it might be. That's self-denial, and that's good. That's a good thing. There are times that God says, I want you to lay aside those things that you're focusing on, that you really, really enjoy, things that grab your attention, and for a period of time, I want you to deny yourself those things and focus on me. So self-denial is good if it's for the purpose of drawing closer to Christ. Amen? Okay, fasting is a completely different form of self-denial. You are literally preventing yourself from the very things that you need to survive, which is food and water. Now, most people only fast food. I wouldn't recommend it, again, unless it's a really God-directed thing and you know that He's leading you to take a day or two and fast everything. You better do that with wisdom, and you better make sure you heard from God on that. Okay? You better make sure you heard from God on that. But fasting is something that, again, you've heard me say this before. If Jesus describes Himself as the living water and the bread of life, what He is saying is when you deny yourself those things, you are saying, Father, I am depending fully and completely on You, and I'm wanting to draw closer and closer and closer to You in the process. Now, as I mentioned last week, I'm hoping that all of us as members of New Life Fellowship will prayerfully, hopefully you've already begun to prayerfully consider, God, number one, do you want me to do this? Number two, if you want me to participate in this 40 days of prayer and fasting that's going to start on September the 30th, and I'll explain more about that in a minute, ask Him what that looks like. Dig into Scripture, find out what the Bible says. You will realize that it's fasting is a principle, a spiritual discipline that's all through Scripture. It's all throughout it. And there's a reason for that. It brings us to a place of greater dependence on Him. And in addition to that, that time that maybe you'd be eating breakfast or lunch or supper or whatever it might be, dinner. Do you say supper or dinner around here? Dinner. Okay. People always make fun of me when I say supper. But anyway. It's food, yeah, it's food in the PM, all right. So, it is something that when you give up a meal, replace it with that time that you would have spent eating and saying, God, I want to feed and feast on You. Don't just say, I'm not going to eat, and then fast like I did the first time, and I'll talk a little bit more about that in a minute, but this 40-day fast that I'm encouraging all of us to prayerfully consider participating in will start on September 30th, and it will go through November the 8th, which is obviously the day of our national election. And when you look at biblical examples of fasting, very often it was in times of transition, it was in times of trial, it was in times of testing, and it was that opportunity to really go deeper in your relationship with Christ. But we have two amazing examples. I talked about Moses, the second example, and there are many, many examples in Scripture, but the second one that's a 40-day fast was Christ, and we talked about that a few weeks ago. So let's dig in a little bit deeper, and I want to talk about why fasting is not something that is a spiritual discipline that's readily embraced by the church very often. In Galatians 5, 24 through 25, if you have your Bibles and you want to turn to that, again, it's Galatians 5, 24 and 25, and here's what it says. And those who belong to Christ, Christ Jesus, have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. I believe that verse right there is one indicator of why so many professing Christians just don't want to participate in that. Say, who in the world would intentionally want to crucify their flesh? That doesn't sound fun. But that is an example of what Paul is saying. Those who belong to Christ should want to do that. They should want to come to the place where we say, I don't want my flesh to control my life. I don't want my desires and my passions to dictate and determine for me what I do, how I do it, when I do it, where I do it, if I do it. I want my relationship with Christ to determine really what my passions are. And they should be vertical more so than horizontal. Would you agree with that? Our passions should be focused on Christ. There's a commonly recognized phrase that is often attributed to Woodstock and the hippie era. If it feels good, do it. If it feels good, do it. And that's a mindset that has permeated not only our culture, but it's also made its way into the church. We say, well, I did my good deed. I went to church on Sunday morning. Maybe even two Sunday mornings in a row. And you feel really, really good about that. But yeah, that's great to come and worship, but there's more toward this, more to this relationship with Christ that we have. And what Jesus is teaching us through Scripture is, if it feels good, you better really, really, really examine if you should do it. Now, everything that feels good isn't a sin. But this blanket statement, if it feels good, do it, pushes God into a corner, and basically we say to him, I'm all about me. I'm all about what makes me feel good. I'm all about what feeds my flesh. And Lord, if I need you, I'll call you, and I'll let you know if I need you to get involved in my life. Well, I began to, my freshman year at Liberty University, I was my first semester, I was there, and I'm going after God. And it was my first opportunity to be around a bunch of young people who really loved the Lord. There was a bunch of them that didn't. They were there because their parents said, I'm going to pay for your college, but if you don't go there, I'm not paying for it. So, you know, they went to Liberty University. They didn't want to be there. When I was there, man, it was strict. You had to wear a tie every day. Your hair had to be over top of your ears. And it was a really, really, really strict conservative college. But I met a bunch of people there that were really godly young men and women, and I began to be exposed to fasting for my first time. I was 18 years old, never heard about it, didn't know what it was all about, didn't know what to think of it. I think, you know, part of it was like, man, I like food. Now, I don't know about you guys, but I like food. But I made up my mind, I thought, man, if these people can do it, I can do it. And so I very foolishly decided I wasn't going to do a one-day fast. I was going to do a three-day fast. Well, about 3 hours into it, I was like, what the heck are you thinking? Why did you do this? It was the longest 3 days of my life. Well, literally 3 hours into it, I wasn't thinking about how closely I could draw to Christ. I was thinking about my next meal. I was mapping it out. I knew where I was going to go. I knew what I was going to have. And for 3 days, I'm thinking about eating. I'm not thinking about Jesus. I'm not thinking about how much He loves me. I'm thinking, I want some food. And so, I mean, being the young, budding Pharisee that I was, I didn't let anybody know that. But I got to the end of that 3 days. Now, you have to understand how much I had it mapped out. I knew how long it would take me to get to the restaurant. I factored in how long it would take me to order my meal and be seated at the table and praying over my meal to the exact second that last day was over. And so I prayed my prayer, and man, when the clock struck 12, I was scarfing, okay? And I wasn't thanking God for anything that happened through that encounter. I wanted to eat. But what happened was the Lord knew my heart. He knew that my desire was to do the right thing, even though I was really still operating in the flesh. And he used that as a training period. And sporadically over the next period of 12 years, I would fast a few days here and there. It never really became a regular part of my life until I was 29, 30 years old. I don't remember exactly my age, but I was coaching basketball at Chesapeake College, and it was right during this season where my life was shifting. My life was changing. And I knew my life was changing. I had some physical health issues, and I just was in this place of transition. I knew God was doing something. I couldn't put my finger on it. I was miserable. I was discouraged. And with these physical issues, we were foster parents, and they kept telling me I had to go in for a checkup in order to maintain our foster care license. And I kept telling them no, because I knew something was wrong with me, and I did not want to go to the doctor. Well, God began to just stir me, and I don't know, I knew something was coming. I knew it was good, and all in this same season, I got the notice from our foster care agency, you will go get your physical this week, or we're going to revoke your license. And it just so happened that God had brought me to this place of peace anyway, and I was like, okay, well, that's a real clear indicator. So I went in, and again, I had been having health issues for a while. I knew something was wrong. Well, the doctor ran a bunch of tests, came out, and he said, Doug, you've got cancer. He said, all the indicators are that you have cancer. And I was sitting on those examining kit tables. You know, your feet don't reach the floor, and I'm kind of kicking my feet together. And I kept kicking my feet together. And he looked at me, and he said, do you understand that's not good news? I said, yeah, I know. I said, but I said, God's in this. He said, what? I said, I'm not worried about it. And so I walked out of the office, and there was this peace that I cannot even begin to explain to you. And the Lord prompted me, began to speak to my spirit, and he said, I want you to trust me, and I want you to do a 3-day fast. Good enough. And now this time, I was thinking about him. I wasn't thinking about circumstances. I wasn't thinking about doctor's reports. I was thinking about him. And at the end of that 3 days of fasting, this time, instantly, at the second that third 24-hour period was over, the bleeding stopped, the mass disappeared, the pain went away, everything that I was experiencing, just like that, it left. I went back to the doctor, and I told him. And he said, let me run some more tests. And he ran some more tests, and he came back out, and he said, Doug, I know what you had, but I know that what you had, you don't have any longer. There's nothing there. So fasting all of a sudden became real to me. But even though it became real to me, I began to pursue it more faithfully and more actively, and I began to get off track. And so over the course of these last, period of particularly these last probably 15, 20 years, fasting has continued to evolve and transform in my mind and in my spirit, and understanding that my purpose for it is very often not aligned with God's purpose for it. Does that make sense? And very often in the church, I've met so many people that they have a need and they'll fast. They want something and they'll fast. They have this wish list that they have, so I'm going to fast for it to get God to inject himself in my life. Well, I want us to look at some spiritual purposes for fasting. And I believe that fasting is probably the most misunderstood and most misused of the spiritual disciplines that the church has available to it today. I say that because just like I was misinformed, many other Christ followers are misinformed as well about the fact that fasting isn't some divinely inspired tool for us to get what we want from God. That's not what fasting is. Now, does God respond to fasting and give us things that are desires of our heart, that are desires He gave us? You know, because we all like to quote that verse that God will give us the desires of our heart. I believe that's one of the most misunderstood verses in Scripture. God doesn't give us our desires. He gives us His desires. Does that make sense? God will give us His desires into our heart. He will do that. Now, if our desires are lined up with His desires, then I believe God will give us the desires of our heart, as long as they're His desires in us. But we have this mindset, my desire is a new car, my desire is a new boat, my desire is a new set of clubs, my desire is whatever. And I'm going to fast so God will give me my desires. We're missing the point. We're getting it wrong. So what are some spiritual purposes for fasting? A passage that I read 2 or 3 weeks ago about the desert experience, you know, going into the desert where God is the only one who can meet your need. Let's read that passage in Matthew 4, 1 through 4. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. And the tempter came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread." But he answered, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." See, Jesus was not led there by Satan. He was led there by the Spirit. And that fasting, that season of 40 days and 40 nights of fasting, was an opportunity for him to really, truly get the heart of his Father. Another purpose for fasting is to be more others-focused. Isaiah 58 is just an amazing passage of Scripture. I'm going to read verses 5 through 12. This is God speaking to and through Isaiah. "Is this the kind of fast I have chosen, only a day for people to humble themselves? Is it only for bowing one's head like a reed and for lying in sackcloth and ashes? Is that what you call a fast, a day acceptable to the Lord?" See, that's the kind of fasting that the Pharisees had as a model. That's the kind of fasting that their ancestors laid out before them. It's to look spiritual. And God is saying, is that really the kind of fast that I'm calling you to enter into? Verse 6, "Is not this the kind of fasting I have chosen, to loose the chains of injustice and to untie the cords of the yoke, to set the oppressed free and to break every yoke?" God is saying, I want you to begin to fast in a way where you know my heart, and that you're fasting and saying, God, how do I know your heart? How do I love like you love? How do I care about the oppressed like you care about the oppressed? It's not fasting for the new Mercedes. It's not fasting for the new Rolls Royce. It's not fasting for the new mansion. It's to know the heart of God so we can say, what is your heart, Lord? And in this scenario, what are we talking about? This nation is in a mess. And it's in a mess because it's forgotten its God. And God is saying, now is a time to come into a season of prayer and fasting to ask me to bring a spirit of repentance into the church, to cause your governmental leaders to be humble before me, to bow their heads and their hearts before me. And folks, if the church doesn't do it, do we really think the government is going to? The Bible says, let judgment begin at the house of the Lord. And that word judgment means discipline. Let discipline begin. If we really truly love God and He loves us, He's going to discipline us lovingly, like my dad used to discipline me. My mom used to try to discipline me. And I loved her so much, I would fake like I was crying because I wanted her to feel like she was doing a good job. And I did that one day when my dad walked in. And he said, I'm going to spank you till you cry, and I'm going to keep spanking you till you stop. And he said, then you'll take discipline a little more seriously. That would be called abuse today. That was called love by my dad. And I never faked a cry when my mom tried to punish me from then on. Never cried at all, but anyway, you get the point. He goes on in verse 7, is it not to share your food with the hungry and to provide the poor wanderer with shelter? When you see the naked, to clothe them and not to turn away from your own flesh and blood, then your light will break forth like the dawn. Listen to this. This is a promise that God is giving. If you do this, if you do it with the right heart, if you do it with the right motivation, then your light will break forth like the dawn, and your healing will quickly appear. Then your righteousness will go before you, and the glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. Then you will call the Lord, and the Lord will answer. You will cry for help, and he will say, "Here am I." If you do away with the yoke of oppression, with the pointing finger and malicious talk, and if you spend yourselves on behalf of the hungry and satisfy the needs of the oppressed, then your light will rise in the darkness and your night will become like noonday. God is saying, if you choose the kind of fast that I am asking you to enter into, my light is going to shine in you, on you, and through you in a way people are going to be drawn, because they're going to know you're my people. The Lord will guide you always. He will satisfy your needs in a sun-scorched land and will strengthen your frame. You will be like a well-watered garden, like a spring whose waters never fail. Your people will rebuild the ancient ruins and will raise up the age-old foundation. You will be called repairer of broken walls, restorer of streets and dwellings. What God was saying here is, if you get to the place where you are more dependent on me than even the food and water that you need to survive, if you depend on me that much, I will use you and reveal myself to you and pour myself out through you in a way that I, God, never will through a people who will not humble themselves to me for eternal purposes. Another purpose is for repentance and deliverance. In Joel 2, 12 through 17, it says, "Yet even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning. And rend your hearts and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. And he relents over disaster. Who knows whether he will not turn and relent and leave a blessing behind him, a grain offering and a drink offering for the Lord your God. Blow the trumpet in Zion." Now, Tim didn't know that I was going to be preaching on this message today. How many of you know what a shofar is? Tim brought a shofar in this morning, and we prayed together prior to service, and he blew that shofar. A shofar represents so many different things in Scripture, but it's saying, God, we are bringing honor to you. We are bringing honor to you. We want to worship you. We want to praise you.